As we think about who God is, I'd like to think about a different aspect of the issue. In fact, maybe we call the sermon today, Getting Used to God. Getting Used to God. In fact, David Atkinson preached a sermon, one of his favorite sermons, was The Danger of Getting Used to God. As we think about that, I'd like us to review it, first of all, what the Bible reveals as a proper, normal, human response to God. What is the proper, normal, human response to God? What does it look like? What does the Bible describe it to be? I'm going to look at a number of places in the Bible. So let's start with Psalm 33. Psalm 33. I'll read a few verses, beginning with verse 5, and we'll get there. He loveth righteousness. This is speaking of God. He loveth righteousness and judgment. Isn't that great, refreshing to hear that? God loveth righteousness. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Speaking of how great God is. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Well, here we find this is the normal response that man ought to have of God. It says he ought to stand in awe. Now, the picture of that word, stand in awe, is the picture of a person. You know, they see something. And they're walking down a path and they see something and they get off the path and they look. Wow. Let all the earth stand in awe of him. Psalm number 4 is another description of man's proper man, the proper response of man to God. Psalm 4 and verse 4. We'll look at verse 2. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? And how long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing or sin? But know that the Lord hath set him apart that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Stand in awe and sin not. Here, this word, awe, has the idea of to tremble or to quake. Tremble before holy God. The whole concept is this. A person who loses that sense of the awe of God they'll sin. They'll sin. Stand in awe. Tremble before a holy God. Quake. In other words, how great He is, how little I am. Psalm 99, verse 1, have the same word that's translated awe, Psalm 99. Verse 1, the Lord reigneth. He's in charge. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim. Of course, that refers to the fact that He is a holy God. Let the earth be moved. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name. Terrible in this Old English word is not the idea of bad terrible. But when we think of terrible, we think, oh, but terrible is the idea of so amazingly great that it is awesome. Tremble. Now, we could go on, and we will. But the fact is, when do we tremble? When do we tremble? When are we affected by the very reality of God that we stop, move aside, and are overwhelmed with awe of who God is? See, what has happened today is our Christianity has become human-centered, not God-centered. The megachurch movement is all about being human-centered. I want to fit God into my life. It's not let God be God. We go to Exodus chapter 3. Of course, we see Moses meeting the Lord. Moses being called. Exodus 3, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. We find this humility of man before God. Would not look upon his face. We think of Ezekiel chapter 1. God revealed to Ezekiel the glory, his glory. Ezekiel chapter 1, there's been a song written about it that kind of makes fun of it. Too bad. Too bad. In verse 28 of Ezekiel 1, and the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of the rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This is about the throne of God. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard a voice of one that spake. I fell on my face. Speaks of that reality of humility before a real God, the real God of heaven. You know, you read a lot of things, but you know what? It doesn't fit with the Bible. People say this, people say that, people do this, religion say that. It doesn't fit with the Bible. You can go to Isaiah chapter 6. Here Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he heard the angels in verse 3 of Isaiah 6 saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Almost, I really didn't even read that right. I don't think they say it like that, do they? They said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Verse 5, "And then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Aware of his sinfulness. Aware of his sinfulness. You know, we have a lot of talk about God today, but there's very little awareness of sin. Very little humility. Very little brokenness about sin. In fact, we have in the country, in the Christian contemporary movement, which is such a shame, you have people living together in sin and singing for God. A far cry from the Bible, from God's revelation of what does it mean to know and to respond to the God of heaven. Revelation 4, turn there quickly. You find the theme, the scene in heaven. We'll start verse 10. It talks about the angels again singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Verse 9, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." That says they fall down before him and they worship him. You know, the Old Testament word for worship is the word fall down before. Fall down before. You know, you have a picture of the Oriental king getting on his face before the king in submission. You know, that is such a foreign concept today. You know, the concept of submission to God. Man today wants to come to God, but they don't want to submit to God. You know, that's not a concept found in the Bible. Do you understand that? It's not found in the Bible. To come to God, "Oh, I want you, God." Well, then we have this other word, worship. And worship is really kind of an English word, but it really comes from the Greek word proskuneo, which means to bow down before. But the word, English word worship, has the idea of worth-ship. God is worthy of being worshiped. And here we find them saying, "The Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Like what it says verse 9, "This beast give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne." Thanks. Thanks. You ever think of somebody, they come to someone and says, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." You know what I mean? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Not give me, give me, give me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So we have, you know, what is the normal response? Revealed in the Bible of men who met God. So the question is, are men really meeting God? Are men really meeting God at the Bible today? Are people meeting God? That's a good question. Number two, are they meeting God of the Bible? Or are they meeting some other God? False God. Satan. Makes himself an angel of light. Good question. I don't know the answers, but I know what the Bible says. Thank God we have the Bible. We can know what's right. Young person, that's a good question. Are you meeting the God of the Bible or some other God? What is the normal response of someone who meets God? This goes for adults too. I thought of a New Testament principle. Couple other thoughts. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I think this is good to think of this in light of the Bible revealing who God is, His holiness, His greatness. That he is so great that man, really all that man could really do is stop in awe. He is so great. That man, all he can really do is tremble in his presence. That man, really all he could really do is fall down in complete submission to him. Man can only want to serve him and worship him and honor him. But think of this, Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now that's kind of an un-English way of putting things, but the Bible wasn't written in English, it was written in Greek. Very, very easy to comprehend. Who being in the form of God? Yeah, Jesus was God. And he didn't take something that didn't belong to him by saying that he was God. That's who he was. Third person of the Trinity. But, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wow. What an awesome thought that God, the holy God of heaven, would leave the glories of heaven and come to this earth. as a baby? Be subject to his parents? And allow himself to be taken by wicked men? Thank you. And crucified? For us! In fact, God the Father put our wicked sin so he had to taste our sin. He tasted death for every man. Oh, a holy God. In Jesus Christ, bridging the gap between a holy God and sinful men. That's quite a thought. If we know who the God of the Bible is, and to think that that God would come and reach down for sinful men. Could words ever describe it? No. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, talking to the church at Ephesus, great church at Ephesus, says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst bear them which are evil, how thou hast tried them which are say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, hast patience, and as for my name's sake hath labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. First love. What is the proper response to a holy God? What is the proper response when man thinks that Jesus Christ left heaven's glory? He in his condescension came and died for us. Now if you don't think you're a sinner, it's nothing. But those who come to Jesus Christ and are saved, the Bible describes something that takes place. You know what it's called? First love. Hey, it's the most important thing ever happened to me in my whole life. This is the greatest thing ever could ever know. I love Jesus Christ. I love Him. I love Him. I love His Word. I love the preaching. I love the hymns. I love to worship Him. I love to serve Him. I love to do His will. I just love the Lord. That's the greatest thing. I'm so excited. That's proper response. That's normal. First love. First love. Now we got a couple of lovebirds here. We were engaged this last week. You know, it's great when your daughter's on cloud nine. But I tell you what, getting saved is higher than cloud nine. A number of times she said, you know, I just don't know. I just can't believe it's real. Can't believe it's real. I don't know about you, but I remember when I got saved. A number of times I had to pinch myself. I thought, is this really real? Or is this a dream? I don't know. This is unbelievable. Be saved. First love. First love. We talk about revival. What is revival? Revival really is a renewed sense of God's holy presence and person. That's what revival is. A renewed sense of His holy person and presence. All the above is what revival is. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the Lord. He had lost the concept of a holy God. He lost the concept of a holy God. And he came into the presence of God and he saw and realized once again who God was. You know, America has not had revival for over 100 and some years. Almost 150 years. And yet in America, of course they'll never teach this in public schools. They want to rob everybody of their history. Every 50 years for the first 200 years of America, not the country itself, but the coming, there's revival at least every 50, national revival. National revival. Under George Whitefield, at least 1/3 to 1/4 of all the people who were in America were born again. All of them. Do you know, in between 1800 and 1860 in America, there was almost constant revival? Did you know during that time period that every adult in the state of Kentucky was a professing born-again Christian? Every person, every adult. America's lost knowledge of who God is. The liberal media, all they can scoff, all they can do is scoff at God. The millennials, all they can do is scoff at the Bible. They know nothing of God. A lot of talk about God, but very little knowledge of God. So, what happens when we lose the awe of God? We get used to prayer. We get used to prayer. Do you realize what a privilege it is to be able to pray? Ephesians tells us that great verse in Ephesians 2:18, through Him, that's Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Tells us that the prayer is involved in the Trinity. It's through Jesus. It's in the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, and it's to the Father. You know, a lot of people take prayer for granted, but that's a miracle. It's one thing just pray a prayer, but it's another thing to really know that your prayer really gets to the throne of God. You know, when I first got saved, they taught about prayer, and I says, boy, this is amazing to think because I'm saved, I can pray to God, and I can know that my prayers are being heard. Not maybe, but really. What an awesome thing. There's a missionary, a preacher by the name of Prane Hyde. He was a missionary in India. He got the nickname Prane Hyde. And he became to be a man of reputation that what he prayed for, God answered. I'm just going to, I don't want to embellish the story. But he would pray, Lord, help there be one person get saved in the preaching today. And there was one person got saved. And then a little bit later on, he says, well, if the Lord can answer that prayer, I think he could save two. Say, praying for two. Pretty soon you start praying for five. Pretty soon you start praying for 10. Pretty soon you start praying for 15. And what he prayed, God answered. But anyway, there was a great preacher by the name of Wilbur Chapman, evangelist. And he heard that Prane Hyde was in town. This is, I'm guessing it's in England somewhere. And he said, you know, I want to pray with Prane Hyde. I want to pray with this man of prayer. And so he met Prane Hyde and says, you know, Mr. Hyde, I want to pray with you. I've heard that you're a great man of prayer. And I'd like to pray with you. And so Mr. Hyde said, well, sure, let's go. And the motel room somewhere says, let's just kneel down right here, middle of the room. And so they kneeled down. And for 10 minutes, not a word. Not a word. And Prane Hyde didn't say a word. You know, Wilbur Chapman, you know, he's one, what's going on here, you know? Nothing. And forgive me for my feeble attempt to just repeat it. After about 10 minutes, Prane Hyde said, oh, that's all he said. For another 10 minutes, said nothing. And he said again, oh, Lord. That's all he said. Application. He knew and he understood what it is to come into the sacred presence of a holy God. He knew what it meant. He knew God. That's what he knew. That's who he knew. He just didn't come into God's presence like a grocery list. He is a mighty God. Getting used to prayer. I wonder how many young people today during the big, long pastoral prayer were thinking about something else. How many maybe even open their eyes and looking around? How many adults were saying, when is this going to be over? Getting used to God. What about getting used to going to church? What about getting used to going to church? Moses, the Lord said to Moses, take off your shoe from off your foot, for the ground you stand is his holy ground. You know, the Bible does tell us that the New Testament church is the temple of God. It's the holy place of God. Getting used to church. Oh, I suppose we got to go. Let's go. Yeah, we'll get in there, and hopefully it won't be too long. Getting used to God. Getting used to church. I remember as a young Christian, I remember my first week at Bible college. And thereafter, I was going to church at Calvary Baptist Church in Watertown. And you know, I'd go to church. And one of the faculty kids would sit in front of me. He didn't even bring a Bible. Didn't even bring a Bible. Didn't sing any of the hymns. Acted like he was bored to death. And I says, what is wrong with him? Can he be saved? Can he be saved? Yeah. I suppose he'd gone to hundreds of services. Hundreds of them. He got used to them. Yep. You know what? He lost the sense of who God was. I don't know if he ever really knew who he was. But he certainly didn't have any sense of who God was. What his presence was like. You know, we get used to worship. I'm glad that Pastor John kind of slowed down the doxology today. I like that. You know, you can sing it and just sing the words and not even hear a word that you sang. You know what? But it's great, Bill, saying, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We need to stop and think about that. Take time to worship God. It's not about us, it's about God. Getting used to His Word. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. This is the word of God. I remember there was a girl, a lady by the name of Susan Hermes. She was a Catholic nun. And I don't remember the whole story. But I think she left the nunnery and went to work at JCPenney in Atlanta, Georgia. And a lady there was saved. Start witnessing to her. And Dr. Cummins was preaching down there at a church. And he was the pastor there. And Susan Hermes got saved. She had a lot of education. And so she became a teacher at the Christian school after she got saved. One day she came into the classroom. And some kids had a Bible on the floor. And she says, "What are you doing? The Bible on the floor?" She couldn't comprehend that someone would have such little sacredness of the Bible. Getting used to reading the Bible. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and, "Oh, what did I just read? I don't even remember what I read." I can do that sometimes. I read the chapter. I said, "Oh, I know. I know exactly what's in that chapter. I know everything. A lot of things, what it says, some great things. And you know, I read it and I didn't read any of it." How sad. Getting used to God. You know, I think that's where Christianity is today. Getting used to God. Get used to preaching. The Bible says, "By the foolishness of preaching, he has chosen to save them that believe." Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word." You know, people get used to preaching. You know, we get used to going to church. I asked someone the other day, I says, "You know, when you go to church, what is your purpose? What's your purpose to go to church?" I think I was sharing this with our young people. "Why do you go to church?" I said, "You know, last Sunday night, missionary Jim Canase, he preached out of Jeremiah 1. You know, I've heard him preach that message before. Or I've heard him preach from Jeremiah 1 quite a few times. And I knew that he was going to say that he reads that every time before he preaches. And all the other things that he said. See, I could have just approached it intellectually. "Oh, I know that. I read that before. I've heard that before." But you know, when you get used to preaching, that's what you do. You got to have illustrations, you got to have new stories, you got to have jokes to keep your attention. It isn't the Bible that gets your attention, it's all the stories. And then when the service is over, an invitation is given. When you get gotten used to God, you're just there waiting for it to get over. You're just waiting for it to get over. You've gotten used to preaching. But what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be meeting with God. You know, Jim Kenney's just a fallible man. He gave the invitation. I don't know what he said, something like, "And if God spoke to your heart today, raise your hand." Now, it's just a man. That's all you're saying. That's just a man, right? Just a man. But you know what? That's not what church is about. And that's not what preaching is about either. Number one, God knew if God spoke to my heart or not, didn't he? God knew that. And if I didn't raise my hand, you know what I was doing? I would be doing? Do you know what you're doing when you don't raise your hand? You're lying to God. I knew if I didn't raise my hand, God knew that I wasn't telling the truth. God knows that. It's not about a man. It's about the truth. You know, getting used to preaching. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? When's the last time that you met with God in the preaching? I remember one particular time in my life. And I feel sorry for you because I'm sure you get your handful of bad messages. Your portion. But I remember in Bible college one time I was in this church and I said, you know, this preacher is kind of boring. But I'm not going to waste my time going to church and not having God speak to my heart. He says, Lord, this is your house. This is your word. You're bigger than any man. Speak to my heart. Speak to my heart. I remember going to Singapore with the Kinesis. What a blessing. And seeing those Chinese young people come in. And they came into the church service. And the first thing they did, at least some of them, first thing they did when they sat in that chair was they prayed. Did God speak to my heart? Think we need a revival? You think we need to get back to putting God in his rightful place in our life? It's a dangerous thing to get used to spiritual things. It's a dangerous thing to get used to God. I mean, it's terrible words to say, isn't it? Getting used to God. Take a moment and think about what the Bible reveals about how people responded when they met God. Their submission, their prostration, their worship, their humility, their trembling, their awe. Then ask ourselves, when was the last time that I responded to God that way? Maybe the question is, have you? When was the last time you really have met with God? You know, one last thought I wanted to share. It's a sad thing when we get used to sin. It's pretty bad when we get used to sin. Doesn't bother us. Oh, and the opposite, wanting it. But getting used to sin. Getting used to sin. Getting used to the world. The alarm stopped going. The sense of the defilement is gone. We got used to it. Now we just turn it on. We lost it. The sense of a holy God. You know, God can seem far away. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God isn't dead, not at all. God is as alive and He's as holy and He's as majestic as ever. But you know, God can seem to us be mighty dead. And there's two reasons for that. One is because our sin separates us from God. And because of that, rather than having fellowship with God, we're separated from God. And that's why Jesus Christ came. He came to break down the wall of separation between us and God so we can have fellowship with the living God. And God in His mercy sends someone across our path with the gospel, or sends someone across our path who has a real knowledge of God, begins to stir our hearts, show us our sinfulness. Now we've got to be honest. Am I a sinner? Am I a sinner? Now we have to be honest. Are the things in my life really that bad? Oh, they're worse than that. Will God forgive me? Oh, yes, because Jesus Christ paid it all. But we don't come to Him for a fire escape. We come to Him because we put Him on the cross. We come to Him because we put Him on the cross. Our sin put Him on the cross. And we're broken because we have sinned against God. And we come to Him and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know? Submission, repentance. And then the gates are opened. Oh, I can know God. I can know His holiness and I can know His love because of Jesus. But you know, it can get old. Not that it ever should. But it can. It can. You know, when I was in Bible college, they used to say the best place for kids to backslide is in Bible college. And that's pretty true. Because they get used to learning about the Bible. They get used to being around Christians. They get used to this. They get used to that. They lost the holy presence of a holy God. Can be like that in a church, can't it? You'd like to think, Brother Greg, wouldn't you like to think that the longer people are saved, the more dynamic they get for God? Doesn't work that way, does it? No. Can be the opposite. It can be kind of tough as a young person. I don't know what it's like. I didn't get saved till I was 18. What a great privilege it would have been to be raised in a Christian home. But you can get used to it. And God becomes nothing more than a big human in your thinking. The danger of getting used to God. Pretty serious, isn't it? Maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart today. For whatever reason, well, there's plenty, we've allowed things to come into our life that we've gotten used to God. We've lost the awe of God. We've lost the awe of being saved. We've lost the awe of being able to pray. We've lost the awe of being able to serve. We've lost it. We need to get back into the presence of a holy God. Let's pray as we close. Lord, what can we say, Lord? All around us, we take things for granted. All around us, Lord, we've allowed the world and their selfish, sinful view of God to permeate our minds. And we've lost the truth of who you are. Now, Lord, the truth of you, who you are, ought to cause us to be driven to the truth of the greatness of the love of Jesus Christ, that we could be saved from our sins and have the gift of eternal life. Lord, every person who has been saved, truly been saved, they have a sense of what I'm talking about, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you'd work in our hearts. Oh God, we know that professional Christianity is a scourge. It's a disgrace. It's a terrible, terrible curse. Lord, we need a revival of knowing you, your holy presence, and your person. And Lord, while our heads are bowed, we pray for that precious soul.